This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 19th chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's continuing to divide the promised land amongst the children of Israel. And here in our text tonight, we're going to learn about the way in which the Lord divided the inheritance of Jacob amongst the remaining tribes there in Israel. Not only that, but as we dig into our text tonight, we're also going to conclude our study by considering the servant leadership of Joshua. And as we examine his example of servant leadership, we're also going to consider the servant leadership of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, with this as our focus, let's continue making our way through the book of Joshua. And so if you would look with me there at chapter 19, we're beginning at verse 1. There we read, "The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. They had in their inheritance Beersheba, Sheba, Molada, Hazar, Shul, Bala, Ezem, Eltolad, Bethuel, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar, Shusha, Beth Leboth, and Sherohen, 13 cities and their villages, Aen, Rimmon, Ether, and Ashan, 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were all around these cities as far as Baal, Lath, Beer, Ramah of the south. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people." Now, here in the first paragraph of this chapter, we learn that the second lot came out for Simeon. But now, for the sake of clarification, I should remind you that this was actually the fifth lot of land that was given to all the tribes of Israel. And so we have to ask then, why is this being referred to as the second lot when it's actually the fifth lot? Well, in order to answer this question, I should remind you that in our text last week, we learned that Joshua, he had to actually encourage the remaining 7 tribes who had yet to receive their inheritance to go and survey the rest of the land so that it could then be divided according to the lot of the Lord. And so there were these 7 holdouts who really hadn't surveyed the land. They hadn't done their due diligence to be able to provide a map to say, okay, we're going to cast lots for this area. And so Joshua had to say, hey, go take care of business. And so they did. In our study last week, we learned that Benjamin, Jacob's youngest son, was the first of these 7 tribes to receive their allotted inheritance. And so within this group of 7, Benjamin was the first lot given. And now here in our text today, we're told that Jacob's second son, Simeon, was the second of these 7 tribes to receive their allotted land. It's also interesting to note that these descendants of Simeon, they actually received an inheritance within the borders of the territory of the land that was given to Judah. And so Simeon actually found themselves surrounded entirely by the tribe of Judah. And while many commentators assume that the initial division of land that was given to Judah, it must have been a big mistake, I'll remind you that this was no mistake because this land had been divided according to the lot of the Lord. To suggest that it was a mistake would be to suggest that the lot of the Lord was a mistake. I'm not ready to go there, and I hope you aren't either. With that being the case, it's my opinion that Judah's division of land, it was actually providentially picked by the Lord with the intention of providing the tribe of Simeon a lot of land within Judah's borders. I think that was all by God's design, and for several reasons. It seems to me that this whole idea of Simeon finding their land within Judah actually falls in line with the prophecy that Jacob presented in Genesis 49 when he promised that Simeon would be divided in Jacob. Now, based on this division of land, Simeon was divided from the rest of the tribes of Israel because they found themselves in the borders of Judah. And so they were, in fact, divided there in Jacob. Well, then, after the descendants of Simeon received their inheritance, the next lot fell to the descendants of Zebulun. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 10, there we learn that the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. Their border went toward the west and to Marilah. went to Dabbesheth and extended along the brook that is east of Jokneam. Then from Sarid, it went eastward toward the sunrise along the border of Chisloth Tabor and went out toward Debereth, bypassing Japhia. And from there it passed along on the east of Gath Hefer toward Ethkazin and extended to Rimmon, which borders on Nea. Then the border went around it on the north side of Hanathon, and it ended in the valley of Jephthah El. Included were Kahatha, I guess, Nala, Shimron, Idalah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Zebulun according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now, here in these verses, we learn about the inheritance of land that was given to the descendants of Jacob's 10th son, whose name was Zebulun. And while the modern maps of Israel's tribal borders, they present the territory of Zebulun as being landlocked, that being surrounded by tribes on every side, Manasseh on one side, and Issachar on the other, Naphtali on one side, Asher on the other. The fact of the matter is their borders weren't actually landlocked. The actual borders of Zebulun extended all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. One reason we know this is found right here in our text. If you would notice with me again there in verse 11, there we learn that their border went toward the west and to Marala. Now, the phrase translated toward the west, it comes from a Hebrew word which can also be rendered seaward. And so their border went seaward is what it's really saying here. Not only that, but the same phrase here, it has a word in it that's commonly used to refer to the Mediterranean Sea. Therefore, it would seem as if Zebulun's territory, it wasn't landlocked at all, but instead it went all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and that became its western border. To further support this point here, I should remind you of Jacob's prophecy found in Genesis 49. On his deathbed, Jacob declared, "Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon." Now, either the maps in our Bibles are right and the Bible is wrong, or the Bible is right and the maps that we typically have that show Zebulun as being landlocked, those maps are wrong. I'm going to guess that the maps are wrong. I'm going to guess that whoever makes these maps, they didn't really pay attention here, because either Jacob gave a correct prophecy or he didn't. And I believe that he did. I believe that the text supports it. And with that being the case, we would do well to look at every extra biblical resource with a level of limited trust. We have to just acknowledge that, you know, not every resource is 100% all the time. Well, let's move right along. The next lot of land that was given, it fell to the tribe of Issachar. And this is our focus. Look with me. Beginning there at verse 17. There we learn that the fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families. And their territory went to Jezreel and included Chesuloth, Shunem, Haphraim, Shion, Anaharath, Rabbith, Kishion, Abaz, Remeth, Enganim, Enhadah, and Bethpazez. And the border reached to Tabor, Shahazahmah, and Bethshemesh. Their border ended at the Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Now, here in these verses, we learn that the fourth lot of land, it fell to the descendants of Jacob's 9th son, whose name was Issachar. And while these verses help us to understand that this territory, it had the Jordan River as their eastern border, we also know that Issachar shared a border with Manasseh, And this border went through the valley of Jezreel. Now, what's interesting about that is that this border through the valley of Jezreel, it was right there at Mount Megiddo. And what that means is that this plot of land here, this valley of Jezreel where this border was, this is going to be where the final battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. And so these guys received this plot of land, which would become the place where the final war of the world is going to be fought right before Jesus returns. And so that's interesting to note. Well, after Issachar was given their allotted land, the next tribe to receive their inheritance was Asher. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 24, there we learn that the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. And their territory included Helkath, Hali, Beten, Akshath, Almelech, Amad, and Mishal. It reached to Mount Carmel, which sounds delicious. And it went westward along the brook Shihor-Labnath. It turned toward the sunrise to Beth Dagon, and it reached to Zebulun and to the valley of Jiphtha-El, then northward beyond Beth Emek and Neil, bypassing Kabul, which was on the left, including Ebron, Rehob, Hammon, and Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. And the border turned to Ramah and to the fortified city of Tyre. Then the border turned to Hosa and ended at the sea by the region of Akzib. Also, Ummah, Aphek, and Rehob were included, 22 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now, here in these verses, we learn that the fifth plot of land here, it fell to the descendants of Jacob's eighth son, whose name was Asher. And according to the cities and the landmarks that are listed in these verses, Asher's territory, it seems to extend to the northeastern border of Israel, right up there at Tyre, which was on the Mediterranean Sea. And then it went southward until it met the territory of Zebulun. And seeing how this area was known to produce the best corn and the best oil in all the land, Jacob's prophecy, which is found in Genesis 49, it actually came to pass, which said that bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Again, sounds delicious. What else would you expect from Mount Carmel? Well, it's also interesting to note, though, that the tribe of Asher, they did receive Mount Carmel, is the way you really pronounce it, but I say what I say. But this location, this is actually where Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal. And there on this mountaintop, the Lord God of Israel proved to those false prophets that he is the one and the only true and living God. It's a great story to study. Well, after Asher received their inheritance, the next lot fell to the tribe of Naphtali. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 32. There we learn that the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And their border began at Heleph, enclosing the territory from the terebinth tree in Zaananim, Adami, Nekeb, and Jabneel, as far as Lakum, it ended at the Jordan. From Heleph, the border extended westward to Asnath Tabor and went out from there toward Hukuk. It adjoined Zebulun on the south side of Asher on the west side and ended at Judah by the Jordan toward the sunrise. And the fortified cities are Zidim, Zir, Hamath, Rakath, Chinnereth, Adama, Rama, Hazor, Kedesh, Ederi, En-Hazor, Iron, which is not to be confused with the place where Iron Maiden came from, nor Iron Man. But Iron is there, Migdal-El, Horem, Beth-Eneth, and Beth-Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Now here in these verses we learn that the sixth lot of land here, it fell to the descendants of Jacob's sixth son named Naphtali. And while Naphtali shared a border with Asher to their west, Zebulun on their south, and the Jordan to their east, they were also the most northern tribe of the land of Israel. So their northern border was the edge of Israel. Not only that, but this territory, it included the northwestern area of the Sea of Galilee. And what's interesting about that is that, of course, included the areas of Capernaum and Bethsaida. And what that means is that the tribe that received this land, they actually received that land where the promised Messiah would spend a majority of his earthly ministry accomplishing all those magnificent ministries and miracles. So it was just incredible to consider that they received that land where Jesus would just travel around and hang out at the Sea of Galilee and do all those wonderful things. Well, then after Naphtali received their inheritance, we learn that Dan was the last tribe to receive their allotted land. And if you would, look with me there at verse 40. There we learn that the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Irshemesh, Shalbin, Ajalon, Jethlah, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Elthika, Gibbethon, Baalath, Jehud, Bin Barak, Gath, Rimmon, meet Jarkon and Rakon with the region near Joppa. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now, I'll just say right now that if you speak Hebrew, I'm sorry. You know, my whole plan here was just to read it as fast as I could so that you would never know if I said the right thing or not. Regardless, here in these verses, we learn that the seventh lot of land here, it fell to the descendants of Jacob's fifth son, Dan. And according to some of the cities that are listed here in these verses, we know that the territory of Dan, it was just above Judah. In order to prove my point, notice with me again there in verse 41, we learn there that the territory of Dan's inheritance, it included Zorah and Eshtaol. I should remind you that when we read through Joshua 15, we learned that the border of Judah also included these two cities, Eshtaol and Zorah. Therefore, Dan and Judah, they shared a border. And in verse 42, we learn that Dan shared a border with Benjamin because they both shared the city of Ajalon as their border. We're also told there in verse 46 that their land extended to the region near Joppa, which, of course, is on the Mediterranean Sea. This was a port city of the Philistines. And from this, I'm led to believe, because it says that they took the region near Joppa, that they didn't actually take Joppa. This was given to them, but they didn't go in and claim the land that they had been given. From this, I'm led to believe that their territory, while it was supposed to end at the Great Sea, thereby providing them with this important port city, for some reason, these Danites decided to allow the Philistines to continue living there in Joppa. And rather than claiming all of their allotted land, part of the tribe decided to go all the way to North Israel and take a place near Mount Hermon called Leshem. And so Dan was actually divided. They divided themselves into two different locations. It's for this reason that the best Bible maps, they actually show Dan with two distinct locations on the map. There's the allotted land that was given to Dan, which was located just above Judah on the western coast. But then there's the area in northern Israel near Mount Hermon, which the people of Dan took for themselves. It's true that these Danites, they were willing to let these Philistines remain in their land. And so they're saying, hey, we don't have enough room for ourselves. So the Lord allowed them to go and claim this other land in northern Israel. But like I said, they ended up being a divided tribe. Well, it's interesting to me that these Danites were willing to go out and claim this new land for themselves without actually controlling all the land that they were actually given. Because the example that Joshua actually presented to these Danites and to the rest of Israel, it was a different example altogether. It was actually a humble form of servant leadership. In order to explain what I mean by that, let's look at the final verses of this chapter. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 49. There we read, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so they made an end of dividing the country. Now, here in these final verses of our text here, we find the children of Israel giving Joshua his own inheritance of land. And after the land had been completely divided amongst all the tribes of Israel, Israel decided they were going to give Joshua his own piece of inheritance. And though this inheritance was according to the word of the Lord, Joshua didn't presume to claim this inheritance for himself. Remember, the Danites, they said, well, we don't have enough. We want more. We're going to go up to northern Israel and claim some more for ourselves. But Joshua here was actually promised by the Lord a piece of this inheritance for his own family, but he didn't demand it. He got to the end of his job of dividing up all this land and didn't say, okay, where's mine? And you know what? He didn't start off by saying, okay, before we divide it all up, I'm going to get mine first. No, he was a servant leader. He helped to divide up all this land by the lot of the Lord. And then said nothing about his own. The children of Israel had to say, no, you take something for yourself. And so they gave it to him according to the promise and the word of the Lord. See, Joshua didn't presume to claim this inheritance for his own like the Danites. And rather than begging for the land like the Ephraimites who were unhappy with their lot, Joshua simply allowed the children of Israel to grant him the land that the Lord had promised to him. It's in this way that Joshua was demonstrating for us what it means to put the needs of the people before his own. He was demonstrating for us servant leadership. Joshua's decision to be the last and the least amongst his people, it presents us with a really good picture of servant leadership. And not only that, but it also presents us with a very good picture of our servant Savior, Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 20, because there we find Jesus. He's teaching his disciples about true servant leadership. You see, it's in Matthew 20 where we find the disciples. They're arguing about their own importance. They're debating about which one of them would have the highest ranks within the kingdom of Christ. And rather than simply following the Lord's example of servant leadership, rather than even following Joshua's example of being a servant leader, they sought to serve themselves. They tried to serve themselves with political posturing and arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Matthew 20, beginning at verse 17. There Matthew writes, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.' Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" Now, here in these verses, we find the mother of Zebedee's sons coming and attempting to secure a greater position for her boys there in the kingdom of God. She's coming along and saying, "Hey, you know, can't you make my sons a little more important than these 10 other guys? Can't you give them a little higher position and set them apart from the 10 other guys?" Of course, they were right there going, Can you? They wanted that higher rank. They wanted that greater position. But they didn't really understand how to go about getting it. And so they thought that they have to come and beg for it and try to convince Jesus to give it to them. And much like the Danites who went and claimed more land for themselves, and much like the Ephraimites who begged for more, and that's what they're doing. They're coming to God and saying, "Hey, what we have right now isn't enough. Give us more. Give us something greater." Well, rather than encouraging this political posturing, Jesus challenged them to follow his example of servant leadership. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 24, there Matthew declares, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." You think? But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's encouraging his disciples to stop vying for more and to stop looking for greater positions and to quit posturing for a greater role or rank. And instead he tells them, "Follow my example." And his example, of course, was servant leadership. And just like Joshua had put himself last, Jesus himself put himself last and dedicated his life to serving others. Not only that, but Jesus presented the perfect model of servant leadership by laying down his life in order to pay for the sins of the world. He didn't come to this earth to seek his own pleasure. He didn't come here so that he could experience, you know, his best life now. No. He came to this earth so that he could die for our sins, so that we could be saved. And now he's calling those who trust in him, he's calling those who have placed their faith in him to follow in his footsteps. And what that means is that he's calling every Christian to take the lowly position of the servant so that we might serve the people around us with the love of the Lord. I like the way that Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2. He declares there, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's writing about the servant leadership of Jesus, and not only did he aptly describe the humble nature of Christ's lowliness, not only did he properly describe the humility of Jesus, but he also called every Christian to have the same mindset. He tells us, have the same mind that was found in Christ. Christian, listen, if you truly placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've become a Christian, which is just another way of saying that you become a follower of Christ. Some would even say that that means little Christ. If you've truly become a follower of Christ, then what that means is that we're going to live like him. We're going to see him as our example, and we're going to try to walk in that example by his power and for his glory. Now, if Christ's example was to serve others first and to become the least and the last, then what should our life end up looking like? If Christians are Christ followers and Christ is leading us to be the least and the last, then we ourselves ought to become more and more the least and the last, servant leaders who are laying down their lives for the sake of others. If we're truly the followers of Christ, then we're going to serve others with the same humility that was seen in the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, much like Joshua, who modeled this sort of servant leadership, and just like Jesus, who paints a perfect picture of this servant leadership, I encourage every single Christian here tonight, let's serve others with the love of the Lord. Let's put others first. Let's serve them according to the Lord's calling. Let's have the same mind that Jesus had. And let's become the servant leaders that the Lord wants us to be. Let's pray.